Morning, everyone. It is that time. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day that we can gather here. We thank you just for the beauty of the Rocky Mountains. We thank you for the prospect of snow. And we just look forward to a special day today as we are dedicating children and dedicating our lives to you. Bless us now as we continue our study of the wayward prophet Jonah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn to Jonah chapter 2. We're picking up, it's actually verse 17 of Jonah chapter 1. I will read that. We got most of the way through Jonah's prayer, and thank you for bearing with me. I've spent a little more time on the structure of the prayer, and actually I thought about inflicting more damage on you as far as pictures of what the text looks like, the way it's organized, but I thought, no, that's too much. So, but Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. But I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters encompassed me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah on to the dry land. And so this section, second part, I started off with the Garden of Eden, and when Adam and Eve misunderstood God's will, it affected their lives, their circumstances, their theology, their understanding of God, their very relationship. And so in Jonah, we're looking at, if you will, God is the good guy, his gracious, sovereign will, gracious, loving, merciful, that wants to save even people as wicked as the Ninevites. And then you've got Jonah, the professional theologian, we might say, one of God's prophets, who ought to know better and ought to be on board, pun intended, with him. But obviously we've seen in chapter 1 that when God made his will known, Jonah went the other way. That might have locked up on us. Sorry. But Jonah disobeyed, and his obedience, his actions, his motive seemed suspect, and then the worship. And we saw the sailors in contrast to Jonah. And so now in the second chapter, we picked up God's will is still known, but Jonah's character, we see how he responds, and he misunderstands God's will, and it's going to affect his life. And so trying to look at Jonah, and then what is the big idea, and how could that be applied to us? So, does it work? Okay. Yeah. And so there was the disobedience. God told him to go here. He went that way. And so then we started off this last week where they thrown overboard, and you can sort of see lurking down there in the shadows a big fish. And so now with Jonah's prayer, there's the summary of his prayer, if you will, where he is giving, if you will, his version of what has happened. That's verses 1 and 2. After 3 days, he's finally crying out. Then we saw the circumstances of Jonah's prayer, verses 3 to 7, and that's where we got to last week. And I spent, like I said, quite a bit of time, but the way Jonah, if you trace some of the main verbs, it gives an idea of what Jonah thinks is happening. Verse 3, for example, notice how he says, for you cast me into the deep. You know, he's sort of blaming God. Then verse 4 is central to this whole prayer. The pivotal verse, sort of, it's symmetrical where that's the central verse. And Jonah, instead of talking about, and I repent and I'll go to Nineveh, I'm sorry I disobeyed. No, he's saying, he's like shaking his fist in front of God. Well, I said to myself, you may have cast me out, God. Shame on you, God. But I said, I'll be going to Jerusalem. But God wants you to go to Nineveh. And so obedience versus what Jonah seems to be saying. So then verses 5 and 6, we see this misquoting of Psalms. And part of my, if you will, your homework, if you so chose to do it, is to look in your study Bibles and see what all Psalms are part of this and how Jonah selectively picked Psalms and then he is rearranging words. We'll talk about that, that we do this in the church, and we pastors are very good at proof texting, which means making the Bible say what we want it to say versus what God has actually said. And so Jonah's a master of that, and that's what I was trying to do this last week. Verse 7, then, towards the end of the circumstances of this prayer, you know, where Jonah says, then I remembered, when my soul fainted with me, then I remembered the Lord, and my prayers went up to you in your holy temple. And so because now he thinks God's on board with his agenda, so you must have heard me, God, because the beauty of my prayer, and after all, I am your servant, your humble servant. You know, it's just Jonah's view of what's going on. Well, the circumstances seem to be showing something else, and obviously Jonah's words are a little suspect in his actions. So then we, that's a summary of the prayer. Okay. Yeah. And now we looked at some of this, the summary of the prayer, the circumstances, and then here's the prayer itself, which the colors are a little faded. I should redo this, but these are the central part of the prayer from verses, actually our verse 2 down to our verse 9. But if you can see the colors and over here, all the yellow, that's Jonah talking about himself. The green, which you can see a little better, that's when he talks about God, you God. I'm glad you understand me. Let's get back to me. And then the orange, if you will, just very few times. So just looking at that, Jonah is the center of his prayer. And we talked about, is that any way for a real prayer to go? And so the conclusion then, verses 8 and 9, this is now where we're picking up where his prayer, but yet, Jonah, you're still not on dry land. And then now the way it's structured, verses 8 and 9, the conclusion, it sort of starts a new section, you know, with verses 1 and 2, the way the whole thing's structured. So verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Chesed, the loving kindness, a very important word, God's covenant love. So those who regard worthless idols, once again, a misquote, turn to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, this is where this comes from. And I want you to compare what Jonah says to what Psalm 31 actually says. Psalm 31, go to verses 6 and 7. You know, praying scripture. The Psalms are the hymn book of the temple worship. Very important. Praying scripture, absolutely appropriate to pray God's word back to him. But it's not a good idea to manipulate it to say what we want. Psalm 31, somebody read verses 6 7, and 8. This is what the psalmist, this is a psalm of David, and what David is talking about in his context. Somebody read that. Tammy, would you read that?
I have hated those who regard you silent, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoiced in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in and have not shut me up into the hand of an enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place.
Okay, very good. That was good. New King James. Tammy, what do you have?
I have the ESV.
Would you read it from the ESV? Psalm 31, 6, 7, and 8. Just once again, now this is a psalm of David and enemies, David's enemies, and David is a man after God's own heart. And notice the words he used that David is using now that we'll see Jonah, quite frankly, is hijacking. Go ahead. Okay, coming out of the mouth of David, did you get that? You know, I've hated those who regard vain idols, you know, blasphemers, idolaters, God's people standing against, but I trust in the Lord. David? Yeah. Jonah? So far, I don't know. And then, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, steadfast love. That's the Hebrew word chesed. You got to clear your throat. Chesed. Very important word, God's chesed, his loving kindness, his mercy, based on his covenant for those he has set his love on. Israel, disobedient. David, disobedient. But God's covenant love. So David is glad and rejoicing in your mercy, and then he goes on to talk about these enemies. I mean, you've delivered me from the hand of the enemy. Coming out of David's mouth, but Jonah, he's thinking, you know, what enemies? Glad, God, I'm glad you finally realized that I shouldn't go to those wicked, evil enemies, Ninevites, or those pagan sailors that hopefully their ship crashed and burned, you know, because Jonah's now in the belly of the fish. And then you have set my feet in a wide place. Well, not yet, Jonah. You're still in fish goo. So when Jonah says, those who regard worthless idols, so those idolaters, well, who's that, Jonah? Why, probably the sailors and the Ninevites forsake their own chesed. Notice the difference? David says, I will rejoice in your chesed. And Jonah's saying, good for you, God. They're forsaking your love. I know it. And thanks for not sending me to Nineveh now, because they're forsaking. They deserve to die. They'll reject your loving kindness. That's what pagans do. It's a waste of time to go to Nineveh. Can you sort of hear that in how he is quoting and twisting those words? So verse 9 then, so those forsaking their idols, those who forsake their own, you know, God, you're a loving God, as I full well know, and those wicked, evil people, they're going to forsake your love. Well, Jonah, you haven't given them a chance. But then verse 9, but I, emphasized, I will sacrifice to you. Okay. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed, and in the cry of triumph, salvation is of the Lord. Oh, what a marvelous bumper sticker coming out of Jonah's mouth. But did you notice the idols, the vows? What did the sailors do back in verse chapter 1? You know, they made vows, they sacrificed, and they did it. Jonah's making promises. Granted, he isn't the goo of a fish, but he's on his way to Jerusalem to show God what it's like. And that cry of triumph, and, you know, once again, like Psalm 3:8, he puts God at the end of the sentence where God belongs. He's still in the fish, but he's a Hebrew. He's a pastor. He's a prophet. And blessing is in God's job description. So, God, I'm glad we got this straightened out. You understand, you know, and I'm gonna show you some real religiosity when I get back to Jerusalem, because we all know that's what you want, God. And I'm gonna manipulate me with you with the my words and my prayer. So the prayer, Jonah's prayer, and I'll put that in quotes. That's good, Jonah. I mean, your prayer was beautiful, full of scripture and poetical devices. I mean, the structure, oh, it seems so sincere. You're wetting my eyes. You're warming my heart. It's so beautiful. No, Jonah, that's bad. God knows the difference between beauty and truth. Okay? He looks at our motives and our heart. Notice, in his prayer, there's no mention of going to Nineveh like God told him to. There's no mention, I fled from your presence, Lord, even though I knew better. There's no no mention of wrongdoing. Forgive me, God, for not trusting you. There's no repentance, changing your mind and your actions. Because, you know, it's almost like this is not applicable to Jonah. Okay, so prayer. Well, that's a big topic. Self-justification. Jonah's a master at it. He's justifying himself, making peace, if you will, with God on his own terms, not God's. He's confident, he's confident that God has seen it his way, and he's going to Jerusalem, not Nineveh. And so how can he be being tossed overboard and swallowed by a fish so positively? How could you look at that as positive unless you think your prayers are being answered? So once again, he's viewing, see, God, thank you. It's about time you recognized and saved me. And that's good for you, God. It's about time you're back on board. And so when it comes to this type of prayer and self-justification, okay, pagan religions in the world today, obviously in that day, were very formulaic. You did certain things, you offered certain sacrifices, and you controlled your God. That's the way it was looked. Think of Baal, the prophets of Baal and Elijah. And you control God, the gods, by saying the right thing. Okay, only pagans do that, right? Well, what about us? Prayer in our lives. And please, if you have any comments, questions about this, but I'll throw out some ideas. But mere knowledge of Scripture proves nothing. Okay, Jonah can quote, misquote with the best, but it can also indict the guilty, because you're saying the right words, but you're disobeying. The walk the talk type of thing. Lip service is not the same thing as obedience. And sometimes when the church and pastors, and this is an area of application for me when it comes to God's word, of bibliolatry. What is that? The worship of the Bible. Okay, now the Bible's important, but we don't worship the Bible. We worship the author of the Bible. And I get pretty excited about God's word, and sometimes it's, I'm confessing. You guys all can confess too. But the idea of, but if we just get it right, which is important, and so we lose sight of the truth of what God, the Bible says, which is important, but also you have to have the love. And so we don't worship the Bible. We don't use Scripture to manipulate God. Well, obviously we know we should know we can't do that, but also to manipulate one another. And I'm sure maybe you could give illustrations. I can give illustrations from people I know that use Scripture to manipulate where, no, that's not what that verse means. That's called proof texting. Taking one piece of Scripture out of context and using it to do whatever. So what is the purpose of prayer? Now, there's a question. So when it comes to prayer, hopefully we can see Jonah, suspect. What is prayer for? Praise God. What'd you say? Communicate with God. And primarily, what direction is that? Communicating. Back, we want, we're talking to God, praising Him, hopefully, and we're listening for response. It's not a one-way dictation, maybe like Jonah possibly seems to say. And sometimes in our prayer life, do we give God our list, our laundry list of, here's what I need from you this week, God. You're a righteous servant. You fill out you fill out my wish list, and I'll throw in an extra couple bucks in the offering plate, God, and that, to show you how much I love you. Is that good? Bad? Any other comments about that? That's bad. that's bad. I agree, that's bad. Okay, go ahead and turn to John. We could spend a lot of time on this. But part of Jonah's prayer, I, me, myself, and I, should not be the central part of Jonah's prayer. And all that yellow was Jonah at the center of what he considered prayer. That's a visual, I would hope, visual picture of what prayer is not. You know, that's not worshiping. That's not communication. That's almost dictation. Okay, God, here's the way I see things. I'm glad you figured it out and aren't going to make me go to Nineveh. And I'll go to Jerusalem and I'll sacrifice some sacrifices. You know, I'll get a cheap dove to sacrifice. I don't want to spend money on a good dove. But, you know, I'll give you the crumbs. Okay, John, what did I say? John 14. The upper room discourse the night before Jesus, the crucifixion. He's with his disciples. And Jesus is teaching them, and I'm going away to prepare a place for you. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Verse 12, most assuredly, or truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask, ooh, that's good, in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be, next word, glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So that's blank check of prayer. Prayer is powerful. But notice it's tied to asking in the name of Jesus. Now, what is that? What do you think that means? Not. Very good. In accordance with his will, the power, the name of Jesus. What do you think it's literalistically not that sometimes we pastors, we Christians can be guilty of? Hey, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? I think that's a song. Manipulating where it's about us. We're gonna talk a little bit more about that in the next part of this because it's all related. But also where it becomes rote, sort of throwaway. Heavenly Father, I just love you. Father, I love you. And Jesus, in Jesus' name, I just love you, Father. Where it becomes just this repetitive, vain words, you might say. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, since we're here. You know, where it's almost like, oh, if you pray it in Jesus' name, like Georgia said, I can manipulate God to get what I want. Or repeating words where it just becomes throwaway phrases. You know, sometimes we criticize some of the music that can be in churches where it just becomes very repetitive and very simple and sappy and repetitive because it's almost based on trite phrases, we might say. So Matthew 6. You guys probably have the later part of this all memorized. But when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. But he starts off Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, talking about proper not being a hypocrite, but making sure you understand the truth before you're a hypocrite. Then verse 7, ask. Wait, I'm in the wrong chapter. Never mind. Yeah, that was good too. That's Matthew 7. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, okay? As the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, recognizing who he is, sovereign, hallowed be your name, God's holiness, there's his worship. And so God is the center of prayer, and it's about God and his will and his glory. It's not about how many beautiful words. And and repetition, and I can get a little annoying about this. No amens. I don't want any amens from you people. But there was a football game yesterday. I didn't watch it. I don't expect many of you watch it. But I watched at the beginning chaplains, when chaplains pray. I'm glad chaplains pray. The national anthem was beautiful, that they actually start. But it was the Naval Academy chaplain. And to me, it's... first of all, close your eyes when you're praying, pal. He's, oh God, we thanketh thou for the freedom we have, for these mighty football teams. It's just like, what a performance. I'm glad he did it. Shame on me. But it's one of those, to me, there's an example of, anyway. Be careful of that, being a hypocrite with stuff like that. So beauty over truth. I'm all for beautiful prayers, but let's make sure they don't come at the expense of, wow, notice how beautiful this prayer is, sort of like Jonah. God, you checking out my prayer down here in the fish? Isn't this beautiful? Versus the truth of what we are affirming, the worship, the conversation, celebrating God for who he is, instead of trying to manipulate him. So,
here's what I think about prayer. I am much afraid. Let me tell you something. I pray to God. If it don't come from the heart, and if you don't mean it sincerely, forget about it.
Thank you.
It's all for God.
Did you hear that? See, the genuine prayer from the heart. And crying out, because God knows. Like Jesus says, more than we know what we need, but it's good for us to be able to express it. No, that's important, but not trying to manipulate, I'd never do that on purpose, but that's not sincere. And so Jonah's, would you say, and I'm trying to point this out, that Jonah's prayer doesn't seem like it's coming from the heart, very sincere at this point. So, yeah, sure. Very good. Ain't nothing wrong to pray for God can heal.
Amen.
And Lord, please heal. Show your glory so that you will get the praise and heal. Now, God may or may not, but not the bartering. Sort of to me what Jonah, wait till I get to Jerusalem. I'll show you some sacrificing. Where did I hand? Because it's his will, and so let's conform ourselves to his will, because he's going to do what God does. He's not waiting for us, I hope Dieter tells me what to do today. See, that's somehow where, we'd never say that outright, but unfortunately, that type of man-centered prayer, lip service, manipulation, beauty of repetitive words that are shallow because they don't express God's glory. It's us being noticed. And pastors, once again, sometimes we can all be guilty, and sometimes I overreact, which is part of my problems. I'll overreact where, now's not the time to pray for baby seals and world peace and the starving children. Let's just eat. I want to eat, right? Yeah.
He seems quite arrogant in his prayer. He doesn't seem like he's really worried. Being in the belly of a whale, he seems quite confident that God is going to.
And that's part of what I was trying to show, that through that prayer, if you follow the sort of almost how Jonah seems to be thinking, you did this to me, God, but I stood up to you, and you recognized how wrong you were, and now you're on my side, and you saved me. And now, God, I'm glad you're back on the team, and I'll go to Jerusalem now. Now that we've gotten things straightened out, and you understand that those Ninevites, they're going to forsake your chesed, because I know and love your chesed, and I just, your grace and your mercy, I just worship you, God. Jonah, you didn't want to... and Jonah, by the way, you're still in fish goo. You know, so what is he thinking? You know, so it just, our circumstances, our understanding of God. And so part of this tied to a theology of self, where man, we are very man-centered sometimes in how we look at God and his salvation. Jonah keeps himself front and center. Changes word order in some of those psalms that he's misquoting so that he keeps himself in the central position instead of God, as opposed to theology. What does that word mean literally? Theology. What's that? The study or words of God. And I did a sermon series a while back. Religion is not the same thing as theology. Theology is keeping God-centered. Religion comes from a word to bind, religious, where it's man-centered, what man does to satisfy false gods, whatever. Now, we use that term in a neutral, you know, religion, most people wouldn't know the difference, but a lot of schools, Princeton's, Harvard's, that started off as Christian schools, now are very secular, atheistic schools. There is no longer a department of theology. It is a department of religion or a department of anthropology. Man-centered versus God-centered. Just when we change the nameplates, it can be indicative of this. And so we can be masters of excusing our own sin and using the Bible to justify it. I would submit that's sort of what Jonah is doing here. But we can do the same thing. You know, Adam and Eve, for example, going back to the garden, they misunderstood. What did God say? He was pretty clear about his revealed will, but yet what did they believe? They believed the serpent. You will not surely die. God had said, the day you eat it, you will die. You will, come on, God's word. Do you really believe that stuff? Come on, that's just keep that in your church. That's faith. That's not science. You know, I believe it's science. That's a funny movie that George had. And they also believe their feelings because, ooh, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was desirable to make one wise, and we will be like God. How'd that work out for you, Adam and Eve? What about us? When God is very clear about what he says, but yet we let other things tell us what we think God should have said. Okay, the theology of self versus what God says. Okay, and then part of this, in extreme cases, and this gets to a misunderstanding of prayer. You guys covered that very good. But the idea that blessing is God's job description. Okay, blessing. Okay, well, the fact that we get to go to heaven, that's a big blessing. But you know, what about our best lives now? Okay? Blessing is God's job description. We deserve the best life now. Very famous book that I bet some of us have read, what we sometimes call the health and wealth churches, the word of faith movement, the new apostolic reformation. Okay, there's a lot of that and a lot of the teaching up in this part of the country too. So stay tuned for that, because we're going to do a study on Jude, the book of Jude, which will cover that. But once again, God's job description is to bless me, God, thanks for that Jesus stuff. And you're lucky. Ain't you lucky that I believed in you? And, you know, and thanks for Jesus and all that stuff. But how about that Cadillac? How about that Mercedes-Benz? How about healing every relative that I think needs to be healed? And I'm patient, God. How about now? Okay? putting strings on what. Can God do it? Of course he can. But is that God's will? Not necessarily. And so how and what can we learn in the midst of it when we don't get our way? Is it God's fault? Or perhaps, Jonah, it's your fault for not understanding what God is doing. Okay? Twisted Scripture. Actually, that sort of sounds, so hopefully no music. Isn't there a Twisted Sister or something? Yeah. I don't listen to that music. I like Baroque music. Because if it's not Baroque, don't fix it. You knew I was going to say that. But I love Baroque and then classical and then so. But anyway, Twisted Scripture. Are we capable of taking God's word and twisting it to say what we want? And we preachers can be the worst. It's called proof texting. And here's a saying that I sort of like. It's, you know, rather highbrow. But a text, a Bible verse, a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. Okay? A Bible verse taken out of its context, what that verse meant in that paragraph, that book, that whatever, that section. A Bible verse taken out of its context can become an excuse for a proof text for manipulating someone or some doctrine or some religion that, wait a minute, that's not what God said. You twisted Scripture to make it say what you wanted. A joke you've heard 100 times probably from me, but there is a Bible verse that says, Judas went and hung himself. Okay, after he betrayed Jesus, remember that verse? That's in the Bible. That's a verse. And then there's another verse where Jesus was talking about going and doing good things. He said, now you go do likewise. What does the Bible teach? Judas went and hung himself. Now you go do likewise. That's God's word. You guys can't argue with me about that. That is in the Bible. Okay, pretty silly, right? But we do the same thing when we take things out of context or we conveniently forget where, that's filled in more or, you know, that God's word is going to be consistent. We find one verse that proves what we want versus all the verses that, well, let's just forget about that. I mean, I'm glad we don't do this in politics or impeachment hearings or anything where we neglect the facts and we only find what we want. We do that with the Bible all the time. So, and that goes back to, creating my doctrinal system. This is what I want, and I can do some really good gymnastics with Scripture to prove what I want. The idea of when I talk about MSA, who determines meaning? Who gets to determine meaning in Scripture? God does. Okay? And so that's why we need to work hard. Sometimes it takes some hard work to, what was the meaning? Why is that the book of Ruth there, the book of Jonah? What is the meaning? What would the original audience have understood? And especially in the case of Jonah and Israel. One of the reasons I would submit that Jesus used the sign of Jonah with those disobedient Pharisees, scribes, the Jewish leaders that were perhaps a little bit too much like Jonah, that, well, I'm a Hebrew boy, God. We're your people. We can do no wrong. And Jesus is saying, you want judgment? I'll give you the sign of Jonah. He was disobedient. He was just a disobedient prophet like you Pharisees. And look what happened at Nineveh. How much more the Son of God is here and you Pharisees are neglecting. You want to talk about judgment? And so that's the sign of Jonah. And so God's meaning, the significance, and then the application, which is, how are we applying this to our lives? Do we twist Scripture? Do you twist Scripture? Do I twist Scripture? And we are quite capable of doing that. And so, for example, please forgive me if I gore some oxes now. There are a lot of popular Christian, and I'm going to put that in quotes, Christian literature, folks, that is dangerous. And it teaches heresy. And unfortunately, we believe sometimes the popular book down at the that we pick up at the Walmart rather than God's Word. So, the shack. And then the same author, Lies We Believe About God. I won't ask any of you if you've read them. But folks, be very careful with stuff like that. Because, you know, if you're mature enough to understand the heresy, you're mature enough, you probably shouldn't be reading that kind of garbage anyway. But if you don't recognize the heresy, then that's dangerous. And I've had people get very angry at me, not in this church family, but something they read in a popular book, and then they get angry because, well, but that's not what the Bible says. Oh, well, the Bible's wrong. And I'm waiting for lightning. And so that's, once again, twisting scripture. You can come up with dangerous, you know, and devotionals and things like that. I mean, there's some other ones. I'm not brave enough to gore those oxes. But make sure you know what scripture says before, you know, but they make me feel good. Okay, I guess. But if it's heretical, be very careful. Okay? Now, my phone number, you all know my phone number. Please call and leave complaints. I don't suspect I'll get many for that. But God-centered scripture, ultimately, I would submit about God's glory. And then the glory, His glory being made manifest in salvation and bringing all things together in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1, you know, verse 10, 11. What is God's purpose? What is the ultimate purpose of Scripture? Versus man-centered theology. Well, this whole book is a book about me and how much God loves me. Well, yeah, God does love us so much that God the Son came and died for us. But it's not about you. It's about His glory and the benefits we accrue because sin is worse than we think it is. Grace is bigger than we think it is. And actually, I just came up with think about this. Sin is worse than we think it is. Grace is bigger than we think it is. And I'm trying to make it a little more parallel. Jesus is central to it all. But it's about Jesus, right? And obviously the answer to sin, the answer to then now living our lives for His glory. So any comments or questions about that? We better get to that. We got a couple minutes. Can I go a couple minutes long just so that we can show the video? Okay. When we misunderstand God's will, our circumstances, Jonah's in a fish, our theology, His prayer, that's what we've been looking at, will be affected. But finally, when we misunderstand God's will, our relationships will be affected. Just one verse right at the end sort of once again balances. Verse 17 of chapter 1 was one verse. God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah goes in the fish. How does Jonah get out of the fish? Verse 10, so the Lord spoke. You know, this is now the narrative continues. Jonah's beautiful prayer. Now the narrative, the story continues. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and what's the result? And it, or he, it's ambiguous. So here's a little bit of, is it the fish or is it God? And he vomited Jonah on to dry land. So after God says, you know, it's almost like Jonah's salvation is of the Lord. Okay. We're done. I think our cameras were there. We actually have a video on this. Yeah, no, thank you, Linda. This is trying to get this to a video clip. She had to cue it up on a DVD. But I sort of like it. A little humor here, but picturing vomit. Remember that word, because this is something that we'll talk about, because the way it's portrayed, unfortunately, is you're missing the point about. Yeah. Oh no. Actually, while we're while she's working on it. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and that ambiguous, was it the fish or God? Well, the fish, obviously, but the way it's ambiguous in the sense that the word could mean he, and so God had the fish vomited. So, if you will, a response to Jonah's prayer. See how nice that prayer was? What does God think about it? And so the cry of triumph makes them, the fish, and God sick. And that word vomit. did we all eat breakfast already? Oh, we're sorry. But that is a very grotesque word. Okay, it's always used in negative context. I could give you some verses, but as one commented, it's one of the top five grotesque words. So it's not a pretty picture of, you know, the fish went up and laid out a red carpet of his tongue so Jonah, the magnificent, could march off. No, it's vomit. Okay? And it's never used with, once again, remember your old sophomore grammar, never used with the preposition onto. Vomited Jonah onto dry land. Some colorful projectile vomiting. Okay? I mean, get the picture. It's ugly. Okay, so not how it's sometimes portrayed, which, yeah, here we go. So here's the fish. Do we have sound? Maybe it doesn't have sound. Okay. There goes the fish, the whale. Oh, wait, we'd have to. Actually, we were, just keep watching here. So this is, they're telling the story of Jonah, VeggieTales. These are great for the kids. You know, there's Bob the tomato and Larry the cucumber. They tell some, and I actually thought the way they portray Jonah gets Jonah right, in the sense of Jonah's always just a negative.
Well, did he give him a second chance, even though he didn't deserve it? You know, mercy. After three days,
can you fast forward a little
Jonah
bit?
Noticed this, something strange happening.
Okay, this is it. This is it. And so the Lord spoke to the fish. That's Jonah.
Oh, Reginald. Good to see you. Yes, well.
All right, you could stop it. So Reginald was waiting there, his camel, to get him to Nineveh. And we'll get that in chapter 3. So, all right, so there you go. We actually had eyewitness. We'll finish off thanks for the extra 4 minutes. And so God told the fish to vomit Jonah to the dry land. This is one commentator. God told the fish to vomit Jonah to the dry land, and then he apologized to the fish. Everyone is sick of Jonah. Okay, the sailors tried to get Jonah to dry land, but they couldn't. God got in there in his way with a little chastening too, and we saw the eyewitness video. We'll pick up there. We're talking about that next week. So anyway, I hope you. What's that? But yeah. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and your mercy that sometimes we don't understand, don't appreciate, want to arrogate to ourselves, not realizing that you are a big God. A big heart, a big Savior. Help us not to be like Jonah, or sometimes we in the church, thinking that some folks just don't deserve your grace and your mercy. Help us to realize we don't deserve it either, yet you, through your chesed, your covenant love, loving kindness, pour it out on us, despite our sin. Be with us now as we go in the main service. Thank you for a special day in the snow, in the good meal we had. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you.